Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. This is right after Judges, the book of Judges. And so we go right into Ruth. One of the things that we do want to offer to you as we're teaching through these four chapters, I wrote a book, The Right Choice, and we're going to put that on sale during this time of going through the book of Ruth. And so we're giving 20% off of that. The book is $10 retail, so this is like $8 to get a book, and you can do so right after the service if you like. But I know it is a book that is talking about different characteristics to have as you're going into marriage. And it's not just that, but it's those characteristics to stay married. So these are things that you go into marriage and then you keep those characteristics as you stay married. So it's good for singles and married people. But it's going through the book of Ruth, and I think you'll enjoy that book. I like it. Sometimes when you write a book, you go, I don't know, I should have changed this, should have changed that. But I think it's a good read. So you can get that, if you like, after the service. Now, chapter 1, one of the things that we notice is the book of Ruth takes place during that period of the book of Judges. Now, for probably estimated anywhere from 350 to 400 years in the book of Judges, there's anarchy, there's moral declension, there's civil unrest, there's spiritual apostasy. Over and over it says, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So a repeated phrase. When we look at the news today, we're pretty much as bad or maybe even worse than what was going on. Yet in spite of that, in spite of the corruption in culture and the abandonment to God, you know, leaving God, there's still that presence of good people and godly people whose bright light shines in a dark world, true back then and true today. Now, what we see here in the book of Ruth, there's a family in Bethlehem, and they're the center of the story. And God always has a remnant, no matter what the condition is like in the surroundings, in the culture, in a society, in a nation, around the world. You see, the book of Ruth reveals God's plan of the ages. God's plan of the ages, even for those in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, in spite of the corruption and in spite of the perverse ways people are living. You find that God is always there doing something. Sometimes we can get kind of discouraged. Well, when we go through this book, there were those that were discouraged, but you find what God did, God's sovereignty, God's plan, God's providence in the lives of these people. The Bible tells us that in the last days, Jesus speaking, perilous times will come. People will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it goes on in Matthew 24 to say, because of iniquity, the love of many will grow cold. Well, as it is going to be in the last days, as it is even today, so was it in the days of the book of Ruth. So let's get into it. In chapter 1, we'll go a couple verses at a time, and then maybe more verses, and then we'll talk about it. So it begins, verse 1, now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem in Judah. Mahlon means sickly. Chilion means pining. Probably good to give you some of the meaning of these names because it's important as we go on in this study and we look at this. Because Bethlehem, the name literally means house of bread. And it's in Judah. Judah means praise. And Elimelech, his name means my God is king. Naomi, her name means pleasant. And then, of course, Mahlon is sickly and Chilion is pining. But then you have really the key figure that the book is written after, Ruth. And we will see her in a bit. But Ruth, her name means friendly or companion. So usually you think, well, why would they name Mahlon and Chilion and sickly and pining? Why would they name them that? Usually a child's name was after the circumstances of the birth. So maybe they were pretty anemic when they were born, you know, almost on the point of death, and so they named him that. If you remember the twins, Esau and Jacob, Esau came out, he was all red and hairy, so they named him Hairy or Esau. And Jacob, he was holding on to his brother's heel, and so they called him Heel Catcher or Jacob. And so they named them after the circumstances of birth. So they moved. Well, famine in the house of bread. So Elimelech moved. We don't know what the dialogue was that took place. Was it Naomi that said, hey, we've got to get out of here. We don't have enough food to live on. Or Elimelech said, you know, we better move. Or was it something that they had a meeting of the minds and they left? We don't exactly know, but they did move. They had a problem. But we don't move and leave our problems behind. We bring those with us. Plus, they will come back to either teach us or to haunt us. And you find kind of both in this situation here. Famine, often when it comes to Israel, it really is a sign of judgment. So Israel was always kind of leaving God at times, and God would bring certain judgment, and maybe here it was famine in the house of bread, in this land of praise. And so famine in Elimelech, my God is king. Now he's leaving his namesake, his house of bread, land of praise, and God is my king. He's leaving his namesake and going to a pagan land. Kind of interesting. Maybe to escape the problems that he's having there and the famine in the land, and so they sojourn, it says, or they meander. They really don't have a firm direction, but they're meandering and ending up in Moab. They're kind of like a weather vane, whichever way the wind's blowing, then they go. And I'm sure there were good intentions. It's always when we make decisions, there are always good intentions, but also they result in bad outcomes. And what you're seeing here, it seems so bad as we go on. And yet God, his sovereignty, turns these bad decisions into divine providence. You look at it, it seems so bad, but then you see the providential work of God in there. I mean, we all make bad decisions, but somehow God turns those around. We learn from them, hopefully we do, but somehow he turns those around and we're better off because God does his work in spite of maybe decisions, bad decisions we make. These were difficult days. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. No king in the land, said there in Judges. No strong leadership. Nation backslid. They would backslide often, then come back, backslide, come up. It was dark days. Witnessed by the last three chapters in Judges, and I almost didn't want to teach it, and people came out there and just exhausted because so bad. It was bad. We had to endure in those chapters, but we're teaching through the Bible, so we went through that. And so you know the kind of conditions. They would worship Baal, they would worship Ashtoreth. These were sensual kind of gods. And so God turned them over to the enemy, the Philistines, to judge them or chastise them. And they abused them to try to correct them and bring them back to God. And often it did work. You saw that in the book of Judges. They would cry out and God would bring a deliverer. And the people, the Bible says, were severely distressed as the hand of the Lord was upon them for evil. So that was what was taking place in the book of Judges, about 350 to 400 years, I mentioned, time. And so you have the book of Ruth within that time. You see, God is sovereign, and he moves a nation and a people according to his will. either in blessing, either in destruction, as he did many of these pagan nations, the Canaanites, or in chastisement, as he did to Israel. You have to wonder what condition in America is happening today. Is it destruction? Is it chastisement? You really can't put to death 63 million little babies in the womb and God just wink at it and say, well, that's okay. I'm going to continue to bless you. So you have to really, really discern, you know, if God's in charge, what is he doing in our nation? Is he correcting us and bringing us back to him? Hopefully there will be a giant revival. But if not, he's definitely blessing in pockets, I believe. I mean, he's blessing us right now. But I also think we could be on the brink of destruction. It could possibly be, because those are really the only three options. When you look at the Old Testament, you see they're a type of what can happen in our day and age. And always, always, his godly ones are in the middle of these dark days. You are, we are his godly ones in this day and age. Now, the famine, as I mentioned, famines reveal much. Hard times reveal much. They're going to reveal faith or fear, determination or falling away. Famines or difficult times will expose strength or weakness. What happens to us when we go through those times? Some give up and move out. They just leave. Now, Elimelech, well, is he looking out for his family, or is he just lacking faith and to stick it out? We don't know. It doesn't say. They just left. So we'll see what happens after he left. He left the house of bread, Bethlehem, for a pagan country. God said of Moab, if you look in the Psalms, he said that Moab is my washbowl. My washbowl. God doesn't think highly of Moab. Remember, Moab was the product of the incest of Lot and his daughter. And then you get the Moabites. And so the connotation there, Smith in Cornwall's exhaustive dictionary of Bible names, that name Moab is waste, wasteful, or nothingness. I don't know if it's a good place to go to when you're coming from a place that was once blessed, and maybe God is chastising that place in Bethlehem. But now you're going to a place of nothingness, a place of waste. Leaving the promised land to seek help in a pagan land. Interesting. What happens? They lost everything. They lost everything, and it seems like it's a bad situation. You know, we can do a lot of unwise things in time of desperation. And yet God uses those circumstances. You're going to see that he uses these circumstances. He uses good and bad decisions. And he accomplishes his purpose through those. You see, we can't thwart the plan, the purpose, the eternal purpose of God. Oh, we can delay it and we can suffer for it. But God is still going to have his way. He's still going to do what he wants to do. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. In Psalm 34:19. You're going to see some affliction here with his family, but then you're going to see God's deliverance. Now, the last part of verse 2, now they entered the land of Moab and remained there, verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft, that's Naomi, was bereft of her two children and her husband. That's got to be difficult. That's got to be difficult. She goes to this place, Moab. Well, Moab, it was on the it was across Jordan. I think we have a map that shows it, but it's situated along the eastern border of the Dead Sea on a plateau between the Dead Sea and Arabian Desert. It was about 35 miles long and 25 miles wide. It was primarily in a high plateau. Moab also had mountainous areas and deep gorges. It was a fertile area for crops and herds. So maybe that's why they went. They thought, well, that's a good place to go. Yeah, but it's a pagan land. It's a pagan land. I mean, they worship Chemosh. Chemosh sacrifices kids to their god, to their god of fertility, their god of pleasure, sacrificing the babies. Now, Naomi, she's at an all-time low. It has to be. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She's got to question what's going on. If you can imagine, if you're in that situation, why did we come here? Why did I allow my sons to marry pagan women? Moabites, because they were pagan women. Maybe going through her mind, she's thinking that. In the land for 10 years. You see, the law of Israel said that you only marry within the Hebrew race. The Jews marry Jews. You don't marry pagan foreign women. You see, good intentions can lead to bad outcomes, and that's what's happening here. So, wanting the best for the family, things turn bitter. You're going to see that she has a sense of bitterness, but not deep down inside. Deep down inside, she knows God. You see, our circumstances can change our countenance. We can look angry, we can look bitter, we can look on the outside, but it's not what's on the inside. Something different on the inside. So don't judge the outward person. You know, there's something deep down inside that we have to see. That's what God sees. And so when she's going to talk about herself being bitter, you have to look beyond that. Because the end of the story, you're going to see something quite different. But at this point, it seems like a very bad outcome. Wanting the best for the family, things turn bitter. And yet God can make mistakes into masterpieces. He can make mistakes into masterpieces, and that's what you're going to see here. It seems like the worst of the worst becomes the best of the best. I think sometimes in our life we get so discouraged we bail out. We don't let God make that masterpiece. We don't let God do that best of the best because we get despondent. We turn away from God. No sooner in the land does Elimelech die. That's got to hurt. You had to wonder if it was the right decision to leave Bethlehem and come to that land. And maybe Naomi's just thinking, maybe to comfort her and to start all over again, have her sons marry these Moabite ladies, Moabite women. They're there 10 years. Sons die. Naomi's heartbroken. Just absolutely heartbroken. Questioning why. Why did we move? How can God allow this or do this? You know, death of a loved one, that's very difficult because it really brings grief. It can bring anger. It can bring blame. It can bring regret. It brings a lot of emotions out of us. And Naomi has those. God, why did you allow this? Is usually what some people can think. Why did you allow this? And I think for people that don't have a hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus, of course, back then, you know, the Messiah was basically in the future, you know, as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. They believe God deep down inside, but you see, it's not for us. We know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. So for us, death is different, and we do grieve. We don't grieve for that one that has gone home to be with the Lord. We know they're with the Lord, rejoicing with the Lord, but we grieve, and it's kind of a selfish grief because we grieve for ourselves. I'm going to miss that one. I didn't want that one to die and go home to be with the Lord because I loved them so much. I enjoyed their fellowship so much. They did so much for me. I wanted to keep them around. That's kind of a selfish grief, don't you think? But you see, when we grieve, that's usually what it is. But we don't grieve like the world who has no hope. We have that hope in the Lord. And so there is a sorrow because we miss them. I was asking a brother today, you know, about Christmas because their dad, a few years ago, went home to be with the Lord. I did the funeral and we were very close, are still very close to that family. I said, what is it? He said, well, you know, it's not that I grieve. I just miss them that they're not there. You know, it's not a heavy thing, but knowing that they're with the Lord. And that's for the Christian. But Naomi, she was hurting. She was in a place of despair and questioning. Now she has Moabite daughters-in-law. The law of Moses didn't really allow that. And yet, circumstantially, providentially, that took place. And yet God's hand was upon that. You think, well, that was a bad decision. That was against the law. Yeah, the law kills, the Spirit gives life. But God's hand was upon that. You see, Moabites were distant relations to Israel, and yet they harassed the Jews as they left Egypt and were going through on to the promised land. You see, and they harassed them, and there was a lot of problems with them. And also they had a god, Chemosh, where they would sacrifice their children, the outstretched arms of this image that they would heat molten hot, and the babies would die in the arms of this god. They would sacrifice it to the god of pleasure, the god of fertility. It's horrible. And yet to marry one of those daughters? Really? Doesn't seem right. Oh, you can have a lot of people accusing you of that. Well, it goes on. Let me go a little farther here from verse 6 on. We'll go all the way down to verse 13. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Verse 9, may the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, and it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Naomi is an incredible example to these girls. And I'm sure to her husband and her sons. She's a selfless woman. Really, and to lessen the pain, not of herself, but of these girls. These girls, their pain and their suffering at the loss of their husbands. Naomi, she says, you go back to your people and you have a husband there and raise a family and raise kids. Naomi may feel guilt. We don't know. Maybe she feels a little bit guilty on her part because this plan, she could have taken part in this plan, and that was really what she was trying to work out, to have things work, and yet it turned sour, so she's saying, go back. She's got a good heart. And sometimes we can make bad decisions and we can have a good heart. And usually that heart comes out, you know. Maybe this plan of mine was not the best plan, and now look at what's happened. So you, I don't want you to suffer as I'm suffering. I lost two sons. I've lost a husband. I don't want you to suffer. You go back and you find husbands now. It's been 10 years we've been together, but you go back. You see, pain can bring the best out of a person, or it can bring the worst out of a person. Pain does that. Naomi is not thinking of herself at this point. Although it was time where she needed support, desperately needed support, she needed encouragement, and yet she's thinking of these girls and their future. You know, you go back. She sends them back to their people to marry and have a family. You see, in the Jewish culture, that's what she was thinking here. Are there any, if I got married and had children, would you wait around for them? You see, in that Jewish culture, there was such a thing as you would marry, and if that husband would die and you'd have no child, then a family member, another brother, or called the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, would marry that widow and raise up the firstborn in the name of that brother that died. And then the rest of the family would be theirs. But you would continue that family tree. But you see, she's thinking, there's in my body, I'm not going to get married and I'm not going to have children. So I'm not going to have any more children. So you go back. You go back and you find husbands. Selfless love. What an example. What an example of this compassion that she has. We're not to only look out for our own needs, but the needs of others. We go on, verse 14, we'll go to verse 18. And they lifted up their voices and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and where you are buried, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you from me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So notice, Ruth is as selfless as Naomi. We draw to ourselves of like kind. The kind of person you are, you will attract those kind of people. And those people that are perverse and rude and crude, you don't want to be around them. They don't want to be around you. But that's interesting. She saw in Naomi, in that family, they saw the God of Israel, the love of God, the commitment of God. So different than Chemosh, that god of death and destruction, child sacrifice. And yet the God of Israel is a God of life. You know, one of the things, and you'll see it in commentaries and I saw something different, the tendency to think less of Orpah. Less of her because she goes back, quote, to her people and her gods. But I would like you to consider this. I thought this could possibly be true. We'll only know when we're in heaven and see. But for 10 years, she had heard and seen the example of the God of Israel from Naomi and from the marriage to her husband. She was part of that. Could it be possible that she went back to her people to be an evangelist? To be an evangelist telling of the God of Israel, the creator of life instead of the taker of life like Chemosh? Giving life, giving love? We'll never know, but that could possibly be hope all things, believe all things, endure all things. I hope that's true, because there are a lot in some of the traditions, the Hebrews really, really put her down. Put her down is not being a good woman, and because she's going back to her people. And even with Naomi's encouragement on Ruth, your sister-in-law is going back. You go back as well. But she wouldn't. Ruth is steadfast. Steadfast in her loyalty to her mother-in-law and the impact that her life, the mother-in-law life, has made on her. And she's just like her. She's just like her. Until death do us part. Don't we get that in the marriage ceremonies? You see, that's where it came from. That's the kind of friendship and the loyalty that she shows. Good to emulate that kind of attitude that she has. Again, pain can bring the best out of a person, and it shows here in Ruth, bearing the loss of her husband, supporting the grieving mother-in-law, Naomi. But it brings the best out of this woman, Ruth. And now she's leaving a land that she grew up in, leaving a land behind, and going to a foreign land. We admire her willingness to trust the God that maybe she just barely knows. And maybe she's following after Naomi now, but into a land where that true and living God resides, or is really predominant in that place. The unknown and the known that she's going to, and yet God's sovereign hand is upon her. I think that is a wonderful thing. But one of the things you have to realize when she gets back there, she's a Moabite woman. She's not married. What kind of life would that be? What kind of pressure would that be? Well, we go on, verse 19, we'll go all the way to the end, 22. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi or pleasant. Call me Mara," that's bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but I came, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So they heard that there was food in the land, and now they're just at the right time. And we'll see why that in the next chapter. Now, we tend to blame God for messes that we get ourselves into. We know that Elimelech, the husband, and maybe Naomi was part of it, you know, they thought, well, let's go to the land of Moab. Maybe it was a joint effort, joint thinking, going. But it's very easy to blame God for the messes we get ourselves in, and yet God allows us to go the way that we go, and yet, in spite of that, he oversees our situation. He oversees and he supersedes, I should say. He supersedes what we do and our bad decisions, and he turns those into good things. The Bible says all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. So that family was. Yes, the men died, the women lived. And you're going to see out of this something very, very traumatic and very good came. Now, Naomi acknowledges that God was in charge, even in the bad decisions, even in the bad things, he was in charge. She's broken, but I have to say she's not bitter. maybe on the outside, but you can't judge just the outside. What is on the inside? Have you ever gone off? Have you ever shown a face that is bitter and angry and maybe blamed God? But deep down inside, there's a tenderness, there's a gentleness, there's a love. There's something down there in your spirit that is the reality of who you are. It's not just that outward fleshly part of us, of you. You see, that's what we see, I think, I see, and I think that's what we see in Naomi. She acknowledges all this. She's broken, but I don't think she's bitter. She's hurting, but she's not hateful. You see, our despondency, because of hurt and disillusionment, in that, we can lose purpose. We can lose vision. At this point, she has, because of the circumstances. And yet, God's providence and God's sovereignty, when we look to Him, and you're going to see that she will look to Him, when we look to Him, He changes things. He's the pro. We're just, you know, we're not that. We're not pros in life. He's the pro of every situation. Every situation that we get ourselves in. And those, though we lose vision, He is our pro vision in the midst of that. He takes that bad situation and He provides for us, and he brings good out of that. You see, we get ourselves into a mess and He brings us out of that. Though we lose vision, He's our provision. When Mary Magdalene, she went to Jesus' tomb and she had tears in her eyes and she couldn't see clearly. Her vision was blurred because of the tears. And actually, Jesus was right there, but she mistook Him for the gardener, and she said, "Where have you taken my Lord? Show me and I will carry Him away." Carry the Lord away. Here, this little 100-pound woman carrying 200-pound Jesus away. And then Jesus said, "Mary." Her eyes were open, that provision of God, and she rejoiced in the presence of the resurrected Lord. You see, the Bible tells us, if you're a child of God, the plans. I know the plans that I have for you, God speaking, plans of welfare and not of calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. It's really life verses for a lot of people. You see, but I think it's interesting. They go back into town. It's been 10 years, and now there's a reunion of old friends, old acquaintances. But things are different. What they remember of her, pleasantness. Naomi, that her name means pleasantness. Oh, she was always so happy, so joyful when she left. What's happened to her? She's so different now. She doesn't look the same. She looks haggard. She looks worn out. She's kind of sour and unpleasant. And she says, "Call me bitter?" They have to ask her, "Are you Naomi?" You see, sometimes we can get to a place where the world just beats us up so bad, we don't even look like ourselves. We're drawn, we're haggard, and Naomi. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. You see, God has not been good to me. And kind of blaming God for the misfortune. We do that. I mean, don't come down on her as though she's something less than a faithful believer. I don't. Maybe some will. I went out full and I came back empty. That's the reality. Isn't that what the prodigal did? He was full of his father's wealth. He went out. World beat him up. He came back empty. Well, she did. She did. And she's saying that God, I feel like God's against me. Oh, deep down inside, I know she didn't know that. David even said that at times. Deep down inside, she didn't. We're not always that person on the outside, that person that we appear to be, but we're that person on the inside. He's brought that grief upon me. Now, that's Naomi, but for Ruth, these are two women. For Ruth, it had to be awkward for Ruth also coming back. It could be hard to fit in because she's a Moabite woman. She's a pagan. She's an outsider, and she's a woman, the lowest of low in that culture. So that had to be hard for her. In fact, Deuteronomy, the law said no Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation, for they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt, and they hired Balaam, the son of Peor, to curse you. And so they came against Israel. And so can you imagine her? They had a reputation. That wasn't her, but her people had a reputation. I think oftentimes, and I'm seeing that in Ruth, I'm seeing that in Naomi, oftentimes faith that is there is hidden. Faith is there, but it's hidden. It's covered up by pain. It's covered up by sorrow. It's covered up by grief. But it's present. It's there. It's deep down inside. You just can't see it. Yeah, as I mentioned, Mary didn't recognize the Lord because of the tears, the sorrow in her eyes. And then the Lord brought her out of that, and she realized that it is the Lord. She was totally different. The Bible says, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. You see, Naomi was going through a very difficult time, but you see, the end of this book, you find that she is lifted up to the highest level imaginable. And she has a heritage that no other women have like her. It's just an amazing thing. Sometimes when you're down on the bottom and it seems like you have no faith, oh, that faith is there. You haven't given up on God. You haven't bolted on God. You know, it's there, but you're just hurting, you're grieving. And for Naomi, I believe this is true of Naomi. The scripture in Habakkuk 3, verse 17 to 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. Oh, that's a bad time, isn't it? For a person, wouldn't you just kind of shake your fist at God? No, that's not what faith does. Oh, the outward is depressed. The outward is hurting. The outward knows God is in charge of all things, and why God has done this, you don't know, but that's what he's brought. But notice deep down inside, yet, verse 19, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And we're going to see that's the exact thing that Naomi does, and we find Ruth as well. Boy, it's really, in a sense, a Cinderella story, you might say. A good story. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, in the midst of difficult times and trials, Lord, you're still in charge. Even when we can't see you, Lord, you're at work. Even when we make wrong decisions, Lord, you're right there to turn those into areas of blessing. Oh, you teach us through those things, but Lord, you will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Lord, that which you do in us and through us is only good. And then we're face to face with you for all eternity. And those trials, those difficulties, that pain, that hurt, Lord, it's actually nothing compared to being in your presence. So we thank you, Lord, for this story. Lord, we thank you that even in death you bring life. And so, Lord, I do pray, God, if there are those that are going through hard times, difficult times, those, maybe it's even hard for them to concentrate on the message tonight. It's hard for them to sing songs to you and praise you because of what's pending in their life. Lord, I pray that you would put your hand of blessing, a special blessing upon that person, those people. And Lord, draw them close to you. Draw them very close to you that they might sense and feel your presence. Even though they may be in the midst of that trial, that know that you're working things all to the glory of God for good purposes. Lord, you're never going to leave. You're never going to forsake. And Lord, your presence is close. Your grace is sufficient. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right.